I want to begin this message today. If you turn with me to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 6, and I want to pick it up here in verse 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. It says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord?" With what shall I come before the Lord? I love this question. I want us to ponder this question today. And I want us to think about it in light of what Micah is going to teach here and the verses that we're going to go through today. Because there is something that God does want from us, what he requires of us. But notice here it says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" What is it that I could do? What is it that I could bring? What is it that God would say, "This is what I want. This is what I desire for you. When you come to appear before me," and Micah gives this answer. He says, "He has shown you, O man," verse 8, "what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" And what is that? "To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Now, this is going to be the focus of everything we want to talk about today. But I want you to see that God has shown us what is good. He's saying, I've told you what is good. I've told you what I require of you. What is it that I want to see?" Basically, that word "require," it is what God requires, but he's seeking to find it in us. A lot of the times, the word "require" is translated in the Old Testament. It is like a seeking out. It's a searching out to see if it's there or not. And what God is saying is, "I want to search out, do you really have this? Because this is what's important. It's not about giving your firstborn. It's not about giving offerings of rams and animals. It's not about the amount of money or the offerings that you give. It's not about the religious things that you can do. But if you have this, this is what I want to see." Because everything that God teaches us in his word is a manifestation of his very heart and his very character. And what is God doing? He is creating us in the image and likeness of his son. As he formed man from the dust of the ground in the beginning, and he said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness," so he is bringing us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would be conformed to his image, that we would be transformed by a renewing of our minds, that we would become like him. And this is a heart process. This is what we believe. This is what we think. This is who we are. And what God wants us to see is that to have an intimacy with him, to be connected with him, we need to come with what he desires to see in us. And what's amazing is that he pulled us out of this world. He forgave us our sins and our iniquities so he could put us on a better path to walk with him. So he says, "What do I require? Act justly," or "do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Now, as we get into the verses today, I want you to be thinking about these three things. I'm just going to leave this up the whole time, because if we have something before God, this is what he would have it to be. And what we need to do is be looking now into his glory and the things that he teaches us about himself and about his ways, and just say, is this what we see? See, when we don't see the glory of God in our own hearts and in our own ways, then that is the perfect opportunity not to run away from God, not to hide from God, but to come right to him and just say, "God, I am not doing this. This is not the way I would even describe myself. And I'm telling you that because I want to be described as you would have me described, one who acts justly, who loves mercy and walks humbly with you, O God." See, if our lives have been given up to be Christians, if we have forsaken ourselves for the glory of Christ, then what should be happening is a complete redevelopment and regeneration in who we are continually, always, every day of our lives. We are seekers. Not that we have already attained, but we forget the things behind and we press forward for the upward call that is in Christ Jesus, that we would become the people that God made us to be, that he determined us to be before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you and I were known before the foundation of the world, that we were chosen for a time and for a place. And as you hear me today and you hear these words, I ask that the Spirit would just bless you to understand you have been chosen. You were selected by God. He decided to make you. And you have a purpose that he chose you for, that he appointed you for, that he wants to fulfill in your life and my life. So why did he save us? Because he wanted us to be conformed to the image of his son. And what is that? But to be like him, to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 23. You might recall this with Jesus when he was talking to the Pharisees, and he was actually giving them a lot of critique. But one of the things that he said here, I want to just draw attention to, because it's the same thing that we read about in Micah. We can go through the motions of doing religious practices and think somehow that brings us to a place of holiness. But what God is saying is the holiness is what is going on within that come out from the deeper things. And the Pharisees believed in their righteousness. They thought they were being righteous. They were very good at being observant to the rules that had been created, that they understood and were walking. And yet they were missing the fact that the living word of God was right in front of them. They missed it. They were so consumed with rules, they forgot the heart. And God says to them through Jesus Christ here in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." You're so concerned about getting it right. But what does he say? "But have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. It's the same teaching. Justice, mercy, and faith are the weightier matters. Now, here's what's interesting. If you look at the first great commandment, it speaks of faith, but it doesn't say have faith. It says love, right? God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it doesn't mention directly justice or mercy, nor does the second great commandment. You go through the Ten Commandments, and you will find that in no commandment does it say, you shall be just, you shall be merciful. That says that God's merciful, but there's no commandment that says it. There's none that say, you must have faith in God. It says, don't put other gods before me. But faith goes before even that in the sense of the trust, the belief in God's love, as it talks about in 1 John chapter 4. My point is that God wants us to search out his commandments to understand the totality of heart that he's teaching. And yet what's so beautiful, in just three simple phrases, he says, this is exactly who I am. So when he says, you shall have no other gods, or you shouldn't make an engraven image, or that you should not murder, or that you should not steal, or that you should not commit adultery, he's telling you and me how to be faithful, how to act with justice, and how to demonstrate mercy. So of course we wouldn't take from somebody, because what do we want to do? We want to be giving in generosity of spirit to someone else. It is the heart and essence of God. It is the way of his law. It is not that we would take life and murder, but we are ready to forgive, to produce reconciliation and life in our relationships, that we would feed those who are hungry, that we would help those who are in need. He teaches us his way that we might be faithful. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that we might know fidelity, not just in a marriage covenant, but in life itself. That we would be people faithful, that we would not bear false witness, but that we would bear witness to the truth. And that God, in all of his commandments, is showing us a heart and a mind that he's expecting us to see. That he's saying, if you search out to understand me, you will understand why I gave these commandments. Because all of the Ten Commandments are revealing all of the love, and they're showing all of the justice, the mercy, and the humility that God wants in our lives. If you've been reading the Bible and not seeing God, I ask you to realize that it is in him there is life. Remember what he said to the Pharisees in John 5. He said, you search the scriptures daily because in them you think you have life. But you don't come to me, the one who will give you life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true shepherd and the door. We all must enter through him. There is no other way to the Father. He is the only path. And what he did by coming in the flesh was to show us life in the flesh of what the law was manifested in the flesh, what the word of God was manifested in the flesh. And what did he go about doing? Acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with his God. Jesus himself said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. He said, but as I see my Father doing, that's what I do. As I hear my Father speaking, that's what I speak. And this is the heart and totality of what is required of us, that we would understand that God has given us all this word to transform us into things that he sums up so beautifully here in these words. Turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, notice here in verse 12. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to serve the Lord your God, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Every commandment that God gives us is for our good, because it's teaching us how to be who he wants us to be. When you think of the sum of your life, do you think of it in terms of what it's saying here in Deuteronomy or there in Micah, that if I could summarize what I'm to be before you, Lord, it's what you really want me to do is to walk about acting justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. If you are doing these things, he's saying, this is who you've finally become what I want you to be. And everything that he was struggling with when he gave instructions like this one in Micah, or he also talked about it in Isaiah chapter 1, he talks about it in Hosea, he says the same things. He said, you guys are so concerned about what you're doing in your practices, but are you concerned about becoming what I want you to be? Christianity is not as much a set of practices or saying, I practice this. It is a matter of being like Christ and doing what he would do that comes with all the wisdom that's in Christ, that comes with all of the love and all of the mercy and the loving kindness and the graciousness and all of the fidelity and the faithfulness that Christ has always displayed to us. It's who you are. So God says in this new covenant, I'm going to write my law on your heart. I'm going to write it in your mind, because he wants us to become this man, this person of justice and mercy. And so going on here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says this, verse 14, indeed heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. Therefore, because this is true, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes in bribes. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Who are we supposed to be like? Like him. Why does he want us to love? Why does he want us to show mercy? Why does he want us to enact justice? Because that's who our Father in heaven is. And the thing is that this doesn't happen without us thinking outside of ourselves, does it? It's really easy in this world that continues to isolate itself through technology and through walls of separation to say, I don't want to go be gathered. I'll just communicate with you over some other way. It isolates. It makes it easy to stay away from people. It makes it easy to not engage. It makes it easy to not look. But yet, I know that within probably a 5 or 10 minute drive from here, there are multiple places where there are widows in homes living there because their families don't have them at their houses. They're in an institution. They only get visited when people go to visit them. It actually means that if we're going to tend to those people, we actually have to go to those people. It means we have to think about the fact that there are people in our society that are shut in those homes and you have to go. I remember many years ago when we did not have a church to come to, Stephanie and I, and we were seeking the Lord about how to keep the Sabbath when we felt all alone and were not welcome any place that we knew to go. And we're living in Illinois and we said, well, we can worship God, but what we need to do is we need to just then go. And we went. We started going to assisted living centers, and we would go in. And you know what's amazing is that everybody's looking for fame in this world. You want to be an instant rock star? Start showing up at your local assisted living center because instantly you have fame. Now, Stephanie and I thought we were famous when we started going there. We'd go and we'd read, you know, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. And so we'd read a chapter, we'd talk about it. And all of these old ladies around the table were just so happy we were there. And we could all talk about God and his word. And it became our church. It became our church that we could go to. But see, that's available to any one of us. Because these homes are everywhere. And what we found is that even though a lot of them had family near, they didn't see their family. And what we found is that they weren't getting a lot of visitors, and there were some that didn't have family in the area, and they never got visitors. So suddenly you become the hero. But then guess what? Families, if you're saying, well, I can't do this, I have kids. No! You know what? As soon as we had Bronte, we bring her in the car seat. You know, you lift the car seat out, you carry it in. She became the star. And we had to suck it up. We had to learn humility because there was a brighter star in the room from that time forward. And she became the hero of the visit. It was like, oh, you can read that book if you want, but we just want to hold the baby. We just want to look at the baby. We want to play with the baby. And she was so cute. And she would just sit there. She's still cute. And she would just sit there and she would do her baby things. And they loved it. But the point I'm encouraging you to see is, if you're going to do justice to the widow, if you're going to plead their cause, if you're going to practice true, pure, undefiled religion, it says you have to visit the widows and the orphans. You know, I look at Martin and Simona. They go every week to meet with orphans that have been orphaned because they were growing up in families where the parents were so violent. They had to take the children away from them, but growing up in a state of violence generally creates a lot of problems. And they go and they minister and they hear all kinds of insults and they hear all kinds of rejection and all manner of disbelief that they are there just because they care. And they keep going week after week. And eventually what happens is their love works to break down the harshness and the cold. and they've been doing this ministry. And I don't know if you remember, church, they asked, is anybody else willing to join in this ministry? Because they go to a house every week. They also do Bible studies for a group of four houses. But when they go for their visits, they're limited. There's always need. Friends, it's not that there isn't need to be serving young orphans, older orphans, widows. The need's plenty. But if you look at your life and you ask yourself, where am I doing this? How am I going about this? God wants us to be concerned with this in the way that we practice justice, show mercy, and walk humbly before him. Back here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 again, he says this. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 18 again, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. If it's in your hand to give food and clothing, don't begrudge your neighbor or the stranger. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his names. He is your praise. And he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as stars of heaven in multitude. He is your praise and he is your God. Why do we do this? Because of who he is. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice with me here in Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah 1 and verse 16, in Isaiah 1, 16, it says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Now, if you notice this, notice just right up above in verse 12, why is God giving this instruction? In fact, let's just go back to verse 10. He says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Why do you keep coming and doing the rules? Why do you keep coming and doing these things before me? Says the Lord, I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of goats or of lambs. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. In other words, we must come clean. And when we find ourselves in sin, it's realizing we don't have the remedy for that, but Jesus Christ does. He is the perfect high priest and advocate who ministers on our behalf, that when we find ourselves in sin, that he can cleanse us, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. But notice he says, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. I can't have it both ways. Don't live an ungodly life and then come before me as if it didn't happen. And then he says, confess. He says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Confess your sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? So he is the God that is identifying the problem. He's also the God that gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to identify the solution to the problem that we might always be clean before him. But what he desires is that the cleansing would lead us to an intimate life with him, where we worship him by following him and obeying the way he teaches. And he wants to see that we do these things, acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. So he says, I can't endure this. Your new moons, verse 14, and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. And now notice, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is desiring of a relationship with us where we practice out his form of justice. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice with me here in Romans 12, verse 9. In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. And that's really what God was saying to his people when he was telling them, I want you to do what's just. I want you to show mercy. I want you to walk humbly before me, but don't come into my service and come with an unclean heart where you're bent on one form of practice and then you come before me as if it didn't happen. He said, I can't bear that. He said, I despise your feasts. I despise the new moons, the Sabbaths. I despise you coming before me if this is the way you're going to live. Why did God call us out? Why did God save us? He saved us so he could transform us, that we could walk with him. So to know Christ is to walk with him. To know and walk with Christ is to walk in his ways and realizing that his ways have to do with our hearts. That we do these things. See, this is where we get to where it really is. Do we truly act justly? If you looked at our lives, if you wrote down yourself and you said, what do I do? Is acting justly part of it? Do you find yourself pleading the cause of widows or of orphans or of considering the poor and considering others? See, throughout God's law, he said these kind of things. He said, hey, when you go into your field, I'm going to bless you. You're going to plant. I'm going to bless. I'm going to create increase. God says, but when you do it, leave the corners. Don't harvest everything. I want you to think about other people that they might need something. So if you take it all in for yourself, what might be left for the stranger or the foreigner or the widow? And you remember the story of Ruth, right? How Ruth was picking up the gleanings. Boaz was leaving extra for her, and he was being generous. He was acting justly. He was demonstrating mercy. Because he had a humility before God. And so he was doing more. He was being gracious to her. God is thinking when he gives us these commands. When he says, when you go through your orchards, pick through, but don't go through a second time. Just take your harvest, but leave it there for those that might come along later. Don't take everything. See, in our world, we want to take it all without thinking how we leave some behind. But God is saying, no, the whole concept is, this is the way you actually have charity for others that you are always leaving behind. And what are we really doing? In humility, we acknowledge it's God who gave the increase. All that field is God's. All of that fruit on the branches is God's. All those olives on the trees are God's. And we leave God's provision for others. It's part of the nurturing of life that God wants us to be engaged with him in. As God provides for us all, so he says, I want you to be partnering with me in this, to think about how we leave behind. And so here in Romans chapter 12, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, hope, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So you just look at that and to say, okay, be kindly affectionate, verse 10, right? That's doing what's just and being merciful, showing brotherly love. In honor giving preference, it's showing humility, not lagging in diligence, doing what is just, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, walking in humility, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, again, walking in humility, distributing to the needs of the saints, mercy, given to hospitality, justice, mercy, blessing those who persecute you, God's justice, bless and do not curse, God's justice, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another, and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble, do not be wise in your own opinion, repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The world's justice is totally found in vengeance. It's trying to make right with other human beings. And it leads to so many heartache problems. The heart becomes very corrupt. It becomes bitter, becomes resentful, becomes wrathful, angry. It becomes very far from this. God wants us to appreciate who he is, to see that in order to walk like him, you can't let evil overcome you. You can't let evil, the things that people do to you, the things that people say, the evil that is found in the world, the lawlessness that is abounding in it, to change who God is making you to be. See, when we give up our lives, we're giving up that. We died to that with Christ, that we might become a new creature within him, that we might be made well and whole within. And when God talks about justice, that word justice is actually the word that's more often translated as a judgment. It's a decree of law. And God is saying, I decreed the way. Now you do it. And that is the heart of this. It is putting to action what God has said, is understanding the heart of it, and that we circumcise our hearts and we say, this is who I want to be with you, God. It all begins with that commitment to God and to realizing that's what he wants. But knowing he requires this of us, that we would act justly. I want us to turn over to John chapter 3 now, and I want to focus a bit on the mercy. So justice is the putting into action the word of God, putting into action the application. And notice that the way he wants us to do that is we do it. We do it. It's not just to know the decree. Knowing the decree and not doing the decree is a very deceitful thing. Knowing the decree and using the decree in some negative way is not what this is. Justice is saying, I want you to know what I say and you go practice it. You remember when they were walking on the way, Jesus and his disciples after his resurrection, and he told Peter that he was basically going to be taken and he was going to be dying a horrible death. He said, what about John? He said, all you need to worry about is you. You only need to worry about you. Acting justly means doing it as unto the Lord without regard for how you're being treated or without regard for what others have been called by God to do or not do. But it is one of the things that becomes a real tragedy in Christianity, that when we have a desire for obedience, and this group is a group that desires to be obedient to God, that is a very good thing. But when your desire for obedience and your desire to recognize the importance of the decree of justice is used as a way to judge others as opposed to live out the justice yourself that would come out with love and mercy. I want to focus a little bit on that here. In John chapter 3, notice with me, in John chapter 3, says here in John chapter 3, going to pick it up here in verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Christ came from heaven above to this earth. He descended to the earth, and now he is the only one who has ascended back into the heavenly places, that he has been resurrected from the dead. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that applies to you? Do you believe that you have eternal life? That God has deemed that the sin that has brought about death in your life, that by faith in him, you are free. That you have life. Now that mercy is what God wanted to show. God loves mercy. But that mercy, having been received, now puts a requirement on us to also be merciful. By what goodness did you come to know God? By what goodness did you get free of your sins? By what goodness did you inherit eternal life? By what goodness do you even know about God? Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one. Do we think that we came to God of our own power, of our own strength, of our own goodness, of our own righteousness? Every one of us receives mercy, and we receive it from our Father, and our Father pours his mercy upon us. And even in the gravity of sin, you look at the Apostle Paul, he was murdering Christians, and God poured out such mercy that he might be ready for mercy. And then he could talk of God's mercies. And notice here in John 3 going on, he says, for God, verse 16, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. It seems like not a day goes by that if I actually spend even 5 to 10 minutes on my Facebook feed, I hear condemnation. How does a person go from a place of condemnation to salvation? I think that as Christians, we need to take a step back and remember that Jesus said, no one comes to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And that revelation of truth that we have was a revelation that God gave by his goodness and his grace. He determined to be just and the justifier of us by letting us hear the word and believe in it, that he might prove himself that he is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus, and that he would demonstrate his righteousness. In other words, how can we but walk humbly before our God when we truly acknowledge that the state of our existence was a gift, that the state of our salvation was a gift, that who we are is a gift, and that everything from our lives should be flowing with such gratitude, such rejoicing and praise, such praying without ceasing because of who our God is. And this heart, he's saying, I want you to have my heart. I want you to think about people the way I think about people. And so he says here again, he says, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, what a gift. When you look at other human beings in the world, are you seeing that God so loved them that he gave his Son, that if they would believe, they would not perish but have everlasting life? Because sometimes I wonder if we value the people in the world as much as God values the people in the world, and if we see them through his eyes. Because whether you love Biden or you love Trump, I say that they get condemned, criticized, critiqued, mocked, made fun of over and over and over. It really should not be so among people that respect another human being made in the similitude of God, as it says in the book of James. Why would you be making fun of another human being? Seriously. And it breaks my heart. I have sought to teach this message for years, and I continue to teach it in my own heart and to others. Why would you spend time making fun of another human being that God created in his image and likeness? Is the blindness so funny? Is it so worth looking down upon from a state of superiority? I say, church, you have to repent. Don't take part in it. I'm not saying don't acknowledge the good or the evil, the truth or the falsehood of things that are said and things that are done. That goes back to justice. Justice is not denying the truth, but having a love of mercy, saying, I see the truth. See, that's what God saw with us. He said, David Liesenfeld, you are a sinner. And I'm like, I hear you, God. I'm here. I acknowledge my sin, and I acknowledge my redemption is through you alone. Right now, as I've done to you, David, think about that in terms of other people. Because no matter how much any one of us wants to believe it, God did not send us to do the condemning that he didn't send his son to do. It's not your job. It's really against what God wants you to do. God says, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do you know even the angel Michael did not bring a railing accusation against the devil? And think about that. What was that teaching about? He's saying, I'm taking a beautiful messenger of God, holy angel, and I'm showing that even he won't make a railing accusation against the biggest villain known to mankind. What was the point? Say that if he wouldn't do it, why do you think so presumptuously that you can do it? We have to repent. We have to be of a clean heart and a clean mind before God. So he goes on and he says, verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Neither did he send you to do that. He didn't send you for this purpose. Your purpose is different. Vengeance is not yours, right? He says, when somebody's evil, what? Do good to them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, who use you. He's saying, be like I am. We might not have the power of God in the sense that God is over everything, but what he did when he sent his son is he showed his son was willing to walk justly, to love mercy, and to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with his God on the earth. Did he get mocked? Did he get challenged? Did he get made fun of? Did he get called false? Did he get all manner? Of course he did, because that's the way of the world. Now notice what it says of the way of the world. He says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I understand what that means. How do we apply that? He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe in him is condemned already. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As Christians, we need to encourage each other to obey God's word. What I think we have lost is the fact that the world is the world. The world is the world. So when we condemn the world, we berate the world, we make fun of people in the world. People in the world go to all lengths of sexual immorality. It's insanity what is going on in our world. We can acknowledge that. But the people behind that, the only hope they have is Jesus Christ. The only hope, right? How do you get saved? How do you come to salvation? How do you flee condemnation? Well, let me read it again. He who believes in him is not condemned. You believe that. What if they believe that? Now, the difference here of what having a heart of justice and mercy in someone else's life is to realize that the only answer for you is the only answer for them. His name is Jesus. The only way to stop abortion, the only way to stop treachery, the only way to stop infidelity and adultery, the only way to stop dishonesty and bearing false witness and idolatry and breaking God's Sabbath, it's not about taking the law and pounding it over their head. It is by living the law in doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with your God. This is a relationship. We all come from a place of sin, and God is causing us to turn back to him and repent that we might walk in faith and in fidelity with him. And that walk for us is the only walk for anybody else too. Is there another way besides Christ? Is there another name under heaven by which men can be saved? Is there any other path that one can come to the Father? Because if there is no other path, then it's not about trying to convince the world of where they're wrong. It's trying to convince the world how they can be right. That Christ would be glorified. That Christ would be seen as the one who brings salvation. That Christ is the one whose blood cleanses our conscience that we might actually serve the living God. And any condemnation, mocking, without a representation of where Christ is, puts us in the other side. Do you know who knows the law probably better than all of us? The devil. Who said that ahead of me over here? Nice. Yes, he knows what the legal says too. So how does he use it? The word of God says that Satan, the devil, he accuses the brethren day and night before God of doing what? Of not keeping the word. Do you see how when we as a Christian church are doing that on our Facebooks, on our media, in our conversations, whose side are you on? We have gotten on the wrong side of things. If we think we come to church to talk about the people outside the church in any other way than that we want to bring them Jesus, we are kind of missing it. We can say sexual morality is sin. We can say not keeping God's commandments are sin. We can go through all of it, but until they see Christ, they're still going to be in that condemnation no matter how hard you try. So where's one of the best places to demonstrate mercy? Is by praying. It is by going to the throne room of God that you and I have been granted access to get down on our knees and humbly intercede on behalf of our neighborhoods, the schools, our church, the community, our state, our government, our nation. Do you believe that you can have any impact? See, I think a lot of the reason that we go to condemnation is we get frustrated that we don't see salvation. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not lazy about it. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't said he would do it like maybe your husband does at home and hasn't gotten to it yet, right? My wife says that a lot. You're slack concerning your promise. She doesn't use that phrase with me. And she is here. Okay, sorry. I thought you weren't here. I'm going to stop my story now. Anyway, the Lord is not slack concerning the promise. He says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. But notice, why would we think that? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. Now, this word is a demonstration of God's heart of mercy. He loves mercy. Why do people look and say, where is your God? Everything goes on as it's always gone on. Where is God? Where is the sign of his coming? Is he slack? Peter said, he's not slack. He's just unwilling that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now you and I, we all have our perspectives of what's going on in our world, right? Of what sin looks like and the rejection of God. It feels like more and more we hear more and more rejection. Maybe you're going through that with friends. Maybe you're going through that with your children. Maybe you have siblings that have rejected God or people that walk away from God. And we say, where is God? God knows exactly when it is and how it's going to be, and we don't. But what are we sharing with God when we hurt and suffer for our families, for our neighbors, for our church, for our schools? What are we sharing in with God? It's one of the scriptures that's so often overlooked. A lot of people quote Philippians 3, that we might know him, that is Christ, that we might know the power of his resurrection. But the next line, I don't hear quoted as often, that we might know the fellowship of his suffering. Suffering for another is bringing out a heart that God wants us to have, that we would have a love for mercy to keep pressing on. To keep pressing on. Do you remember what Jesus said? He told his disciples a parable. This is in Luke. I think it's chapter 18, but don't hold me to that. But what he says is this. In the scripture, he says, he told his disciples a parable that they would always pray and not lose heart. And a woman came to a judge asking for judgment on behalf of her son. And she committed herself to keep coming and to keep coming and to keep coming. And finally, the unjust judge says, I'm going to give her what she wants. She's just going to weary me and wear me out by keeping coming. And she said, do you hear what the unjust judge says? And he said, but how long will you? How long will you keep coming that you might receive the things? And then he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I recently asked all of us here in this room a question about our faith, because the least attended meetings we have are the prayer meetings. Do you know why it's so disturbing to me? Because the question is, when I come, will I find faith? Now, I know that there's lots of reasons you can't make a prayer meeting, but when I see lots of people talking and not praying when there's opportunity to pray at this church, it does concern me. Because I'm like, do you know what desperate need we're in for us as a church? How desperately we need God to be doing this in our lives? How desperately we need a revelation of him so we understand his justice and his mercy and what it is to be humble before him? Do we understand that this community that lives in these houses all around this church, I don't know what's going on in their lives, but I guarantee you there are people in these homes that need Christ. Do you agree with me? And I'm saying, sow to the heavens that we might reap a harvest on the earth. Sow to God and go on behalf of them who we don't know, because we love them and want them to know the grace of Jesus Christ that we have, that they would come in as well. And that heart is a demonstration of what God thinks about all the time. When is God not thinking about bringing people unto him? When is God unconcerned about those he's created? When is God saying people aren't important? For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. That joy was for you and me, and frankly, that joy is for all who, having heard the gospel, will believe and come to him. And when they come, now they're ready to learn. but they have to come to Christ first. Trying to teach the ways of God apart from salvation through Christ is this teaching another form of religion that has a form of godliness, but it literally denies the power of it. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think you have life in them, but they don't bring you to me. And my friends, coming to Christ is the essence of all that I want to encourage as a shepherd in this church, to encourage you to never lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that we are all coming to him. So the day that we see him face to face, to the day that we're called up in the air to meet him, that we are always pursuing after him. And when we read the Bible, we have to ask God to bless us so that, God, we don't just hear the words in a human carnal way, that you would remove the veil that is lifted when we turn to Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and that we would see the truth, that our hearts would also be unveiled and that we would be made whole. God wants to make us whole. God wants to make us complete. But he's unwilling that any would perish. Flipping over here to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4. He says in verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He said, you want to make yourself an enemy of God? Be friends with the world. Rule your life based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says, or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? What is the spirit yearning jealously for in you and me? That we would act justly, that we would love mercy, and that we would walk humbly with our God. And he says, he gives us more grace. He gives more grace for what? He says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This humility that God wants. And notice what he says then, that God will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, make sure you understand why God gave his law. He didn't give it to us to judge others or condemn others. In fact, God the Father won't even use his law to do that. He says in John 5, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, the one who came and lived in the flesh, because he understands us perfectly. And he was given the right, because he lived in the flesh just like we do, to do that. So if you find yourself in a position of judging, of condemning, go back to point one and start doing justly. Start applying the law in your own life. Be what God wants you to be. Do what God wants you to do. Demonstrate his mercy and walk with that humility. Let's finish this up in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, very similar verses that Peter wrote, similar to what James wrote. He says in verse 5 that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. What a beautiful thing of that, of life that is. See, that's where faith is, right? Faith is not in whining or complaining or being anxious or uncertain. Faith is a positive thing that says, I believe in you, God, and I trust in you, and I know that you care about my cares more than I care about my cares, and I put them into your hands. And you join in that fellowship with God, and you trust in him for his provision, just like we sang in the opening song here today. He says, be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, and may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. These verses about what God desires from us in the humility and the faith that God desires is a requirement in us for us to be made like he wants us to be. I want you to think about our master potter who takes us lumps of clay and he starts working and forming and shaping. It says here that his desire is to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and settle. Or perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. Or to complete, steady, strong, and make firm. Now these words mean basically he wants to thoroughly restore you and me. He wants to restore us into what he set us forward to be. He wants to set us fast in that direction. He wants to strengthen us in that way, and he wants it to be a foundation and a basis for all of our lives. And this, my friend, is how he does it, by getting us to see that in our lives, every day, we have the opportunity to go forth doing justice. We have the opportunity to love mercy, not only what we receive, but what we can give to others, and that we have the opportunity to walk humbly. I would challenge you to pray this prayer in the morning. Think about this being your day. Because if you had to do one thing today that would be honoring and pleasing of God, it would be to fulfill Micah 6:8. It would be to do what God desires and what he requires, that you would truly do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.